Science fiction becoming science fact. Can we dream that into being? Well, maybe so. We'll be talking about that, about Alpha Centauri, about Einstein, about the millennials, and where are the youth? This is Father Voskin. I'm a priest of the Armenian Church. I'll be connecting those dots and a lot more, and invite you to do the same. This is episode number 385 of The Next Step.
Hi, this is Susie of Any Issues Ministries welcoming you to a new episode of The Next Step. Since 2008, The Next Step has been coming to you on a weekly basis, bringing you the voice of Armenian Orthodox spirituality, Armodoxy for the New World. We invite you to listen in as Father Voskin connects the dots between the ancient and the contemporary, between the physical, emotional, and spiritual worlds. Whether you're searching for practical and deeper applications of faith in your life, or if you're one of the many disenfranchised members of the church community, you've tuned in to the right station. Father Voskin has a message for you. So turn up the volume and get ready to take the next step.
Mind-boggling. You ever heard that expression? Mind-boggling. In Armenian, there's one called Chelkes Getzov. My brain stopped. I'm sorry. It's much more graphic, right? My brain stopped at that point. I guess might as well like drive a nail through it. It's over. Mind-boggling. I like that. It boggles the mind. It messes with the mind. I heard some statistics this week. Not statistics, some facts, actually. I can't believe it. And my mind is still racing with it. I'm being bothered by it. Well, let me back up a little bit. Actually, back to my childhood, I remember this show called Lost in Space. And actually, we're enjoying some reruns every so often. We'll catch a rerun because it's shown like in the middle of the night here on MeTV. And this was one of my childhood shows. You know, as a young kid, you grow up with these fantasies of outer space, science fiction, sci-fi. It gets your mind going. In fact, I've heard so many different responses to science fiction. It's the science fiction, well, Jules Verne's, right? He talked about going to the moon, and you know, how many kids grew up on those science fiction stories, and what happened, it evolved, and one day we are up on the moon, and you know, everything begins with a dream. And I've certainly spoke enough about dreaming, and it's okay to dream. You have these wild, wild dreams about, you know, doing impossible things, like landing on the moon. Yeah, back in the 19th century, excuse me, Jules Verne. Okay, he wrote From Earth to Moon, landing on the moon, right? It's a wild dream. Who would have thought, you know, one day we would get up there? And you do get up there. Science fiction, you know? I mean, think about all the things. We celebrate Edison, right? For inventing so many different conveniences that we have, but probably none as great as the electric light bulb. And when you think about it, the early electric light bulbs, they were around before Edison actually put it into being, but they were so harsh, and you know, you just start dreaming. Well, is it possible that we could stay awake during the night hours? Is it possible that we can extend daylight by having this artificial light? I'm sure many people thought about that. I'm sure cavemen thought about it. Like, why are we going to bed at 6 o'clock? I wish it could be a little bit earlier. Well, you know what I get, what I mean, right? They will dream. Like, can we have a little bit more daylight? And so we had candles, and then we have electricity, and, you know, life evolves. Electricity opened the door for what? Everything that we know right now. I mean, think about modern technology today. When we were kids, we had transistor radios. Those were hot items. Yeah, before there were like tube radios. It used to take a few seconds to warm up. Then transistors came into place, and you just actually turn it on, and you could keep it. It was like a bigger than a cell phone is today. but still smaller, relatively quite smaller than what the old radios were. And you take this little transistor radio everywhere with you. You could go to the beach with it. You could sit at home with it, and you could be playing this monotone music. No stereos, no stereo. It was just one speaker, and it would come out. Even the headphone was one little headphone that would fit in. It wasn't a headphone. It was an earphone, right? It was one earphone jack. Anyway, and then you start thinking, well, can we have stereo? And those dreams are important. Everyone begins with a dream, and once you start losing those dreams, well, what happens is you stop creating, you stop being. That's really true. I believe that. Anyway, I didn't mean to go off on a tangent on these dreams. I always do, don't I? Okay. Now, I was just going to share with you this mind-boggling thing that I heard, because as a kid, we grew up with this fantasy called Lost in Space. It was the family Robinson, and they had some guy, Dr. Smith, who was a stowaway. And because of him being on that ship, it kind of threw everything off, and he messed up things, and they went off course, and they were lost in space. But initially, the show takes place. It was supposed to take place in 1997, some 35 years ahead of, I think it came out in the early 60s, so I would say about 35 years after the show, in other words, in the future. Okay, 35 years into the future. The original storyline is that they were headed for the closest star to us, Alpha Centauri. Alpha Centauri is the closest star to our star, which is the Sun. And I always remembered this as a kid. You know, I knew that Alpha Centauri was, thanks to Lost in Space, thanks to this this drama, melodrama, comedy, whatever you want, what category you want to put in, this series that was on TV, this the science fiction series, I knew that Alpha Centauri was the closest star. And every so often, you know, I'd throw that out. You know, if I was a guest on Jeopardy, that's the kind of question that would come up. The closest star. What is Alpha Centauri, right? Okay, there it is. The practical and educational dimension of watching sci-fi, okay? There it is. Okay, I'm telling you. But I knew this. I knew this. So, the other day, I'm watching this documentary, and they talk about Alpha Centauri. And I also knew that it was 4.5 light years away, because, you know, throughout the years, Alpha Centauri, you know that, okay? So, I'm watching this documentary, and they're talking about Alpha Centauri. And they're talking that it is 4.3 light years away. In other words, at the speed of light. At the speed of light, it would take 4.3 years to get to Alpha Centauri. In other words, we send out a signal right now. That means we are now in the 8th year of our show, right? The next step. So the first year, if we had sent out that first podcast that was thrown out into the atmosphere, it had enough time to go to Alpha Centauri and come back, because that's traveling at light speed, okay? So there it is. A round trip is 8.5 years. 8.5 years, you can go to Alpha Centauri and be back at the speed of light. At the speed of light, because it's light years. Now, this is what boggled my mind, okay? Chilkas gets off. This is what happened. The guy, the commentator, commenting, he made reference that at the speed of our fastest rockets today, the fastest rocket you can find, okay? At that speed, it would take 170 or 180, ready? 180,000 years to get there. 180,000 years. And I'm just sitting there, I'm thinking about, wow, incredible. The closest star to our sun. If we were to travel at the rate that we traveled right now, 180,000 years, what are we talking about? All of human history was recorded in the last 5,000-6,000 years. Since the time of Christ, there's only been 2,000 years. And we're talking about 180,000 years to get to the closest star using conventional means. In other words, straight line with the rocket that we have today. Mind-boggling, right? That's the closest star. Now think about those stars that are out there that are not 4.5 light years away, but are 400 light years away, that are 4,000, that are 4 million light years away. Mind-boggling. And then now think about that. It's not just a few stars. It's billions of stars. It's billions of galaxies that are out there. Mind-boggling. Your brain just stops. It has to. I mean, at some point, you can't fathom it. You can't understand it. You can't comprehend it. The brain itself cannot understand that. I remember a few months ago, we were talking about the Armenian Genocide, the number 1.5 million people annihilated, or the Nazi Holocaust, 6 million Jews, 12 million people. What are these numbers we talk about? We can't understand that. Can you understand 100 people getting together? Think about it for a moment. Can you think about 100 people getting together? A few hundred? I could do that. Pretty easy, right? Because I have a space and time with which I could measure it. I think about myself standing up at the church on the stage and looking out at the people. I could imagine 200-300 people. I know what that feels like. I could understand 1,000 people because I've been in an auditorium with a seating capacity of 1,000 to 5,000 people. I've been to a stadium for a football game, and I know what 19,000 seems like. Okay, I mean, obviously, you don't know all the faces, but you got to get an idea, okay? That space and time that makes up a stadium, and you could say, okay, that's 19,000 people, roughly 20,000 people, okay? Now we're getting into 100,000. What is that 100,000? What is a million? You know, the news has a way of doing this, the news coverage. We estimate 50,000 people at this gathering. We estimate 200,000 people at this other gathering. I mean, how do you estimate that? How do you do it? And now, how does your mind comprehend that kind of number? How do you understand what 1 million people is, what 1.5 million is, what 6 million is? Now, take it out beyond that. Multiply that times itself. And you've got billions of stars out there. And the closest one, if we wanted to just use the means that we have today, it would take 180,000 years to get there. So obviously nobody's going to make it. Nobody lives that long. 180,000 years. What are we talking about? Our human history, right, is contained within just a handful of thousands, right? 5,000-6,000 years you can go back. 180,000 years. And so you need some other way of reaching that. Science fiction, okay? We need to think about how we get there. Wormholes. Carl Sagan, remember Contact? Oh, one of my favorite. My favorite movies. Straight out. If you haven't seen it, highly suggest you see Contact. It's not just a science fiction. It's not about space. It's actually a very religiously oriented movie. Contact. Because it talks about the human spirit. And its ability to articulate. Its ability to articulate even things that are incomprehensible. Yeah, anyway, that's Contact over there. But, so my mind has been boggled with these numbers and with these ideas. And how do we move ahead? And you start thinking about, well, when you think about the billions and the idea of, like, can we really understand that? Well, you know, we're not alone. Even Einstein. I mean, think about Einstein's most impressive quotes regarding religion. It has to do with the mystery that surrounds all of life. Let me look up here. It says, a knowledge of the existence of something. This is Einstein talking. A knowledge of the existence of something we cannot penetrate of the manifestations of the profoundest reason and the most radiant beauty. It is this knowledge and this emotion that constitutes the truly religious attitude. In this sense, and in this sense alone, I am a deeply religious man. And of course, you know, he's not talking about personal God. He's talking about that mystery that's out there, about things that can't be comprehended, and yet we try to with our feeble resources. And certainly, when you're talking at the Einstein caliber, you know, you're talking about a genius. In other words, the brain cells are on overdrive, so to speak, right? And still, it's nothing. What is this? And you think about just the brain that you have inside of your head. Just think about that small little area, that little gray matter, and how it's trying to comprehend all this. And so, when I sometimes, and you've heard me go off on some of these people who get out there and talk in the name of God. God is this, God is that. You know, if you don't do it this way, God will strike you down. If you do it this way, God's got all these things. Who are we to talk in the name of God? It's way beyond us. The mystery that's out there. Remember the passage from Sirach? This is one of my favorites. It comes to us from the book of Sirach. Let's see, I think it's in the 40th. Here it is. It says, though we speak much, and this is after he's described. If you get a chance, read the book of Sirach. Like from the chapter 40 and on, he does this beautiful description of how the timing of the universe, how the stars come up at their appointed time, the moon in its pattern, and, you know, I mean, phenomena that we have. We just take them for granted. But think about the whole phenomena of a solar eclipse. It's not just that the moon stands in front of the sun, but the proportions of the moon are such that, and the distance from the earth are such that it can give you a total eclipse. This doesn't happen on every other planet. And then we hear about, it was in this week's news, Boyajian. She is I think she's an astrophysicist, if not just a physicist, and just a physicist, yeah, an incredible astrophysicist, because she has tracked some light sources from 400 million light years away. Yes, some light sources that suggest a manipulation of light that is not found in natural phenomena. Namely, that it would require an intelligent life source to be manipulating light in that way. I'll put a link on today's show note. That's a whole different area. But all these things are converging and they're coming together and they're saying that, you know, life is more than that. And Sirach writes this beautifully. He articulates this beautifully. He says, though we speak much, we cannot reach the end. Yeah, I could talk all I want. I could make all kinds of things. And now, before you turn off this podcast, you know, just the guy's rambling. No, though we talk much, we cannot reach the end. And the sum of our words is, he is the all. Where shall we find strength to praise him? For he is greater than all of his works. So you get to a point where you are really left in awe. And that awe is really what inspires our faith. I love that awe expression in English, awful, full of awe, awesome. Just we are, there's no words. In Armenian, it's the same word, ahavor, that you're filled with awe, awesome, awful. And you get to that point where you realize that words, our intelligence, is just incapable of handling it all. And so you need to sit back. And just maybe for a moment, instead of trying to comprehend it, just praise it. Praise that the idea that you have this opportunity to look up there. And we may not understand. We may relegate it to science fiction. It may not be us. It may not be our children, our children's children. But at some point, we will make that science fiction into science fact. We will get there. That's the power of dreaming. And it's in that spirit that we lead the next step. can we dream of peace? Because if we can dream of these numbers, we can dream of something that seemingly is impossible, but certainly within our reach, dreaming of peace. Awe-inspiring, awesome, mind-boggling, stopping the brain, getting to a point where you say that it is beyond me, and that's okay. Are you with me? I hope so. Let's take a break right now. Here's the song of the day. Enjoy.
Iman hangist katagatse vor instrveles vorpes dajan minaver artsunknerite chem havatum du parzapes chashi soxes katratum. Մի գանգատվիր ինձնից, օգուտ չկա, ավելի լավ է խոհանոցից դուրս մի գա, և մի ափսե կարմիր ելակ, ու մի մեխակ ինձնից այսօր կստանաս, այդքան երկար ինձ մի նայիր, արդեն գիտեմ ինչ ակնարկեցի. Հանդարտ կիրակի մեզ համար պահված, ճերմակ ննջարան կատարված երազ, տաք ներկայություն, պարզ երաշտություն, նախորդ օրերի մեղմ շարնակություն. Հանդարտ կիրակի մեզ համար պահված, ճերմակ ննջարան կատարված երազ, տաք ներկայություն, պարզ երաշտություն, նախորդ օրերի մեղմ շարնակություն. Չի հավաքված ծիլու հանգիստ գիրացած պարկած, ես երազում եմ սուրճի մասին, իսկ դու խոսում ես ձերոնց մասին. Մի խանգարիր ինձ կին, թող ինձ հանգիստ, ես պետք է երգրեմ աշխարհի մասին. Միթե երբեք ես չեն ասել, արվեստի մարդը երբեք խանութ չի գնացել, ավելի լավ է դու էլ մի գնա, մի քիչ ավելի ինձ մոտ մնա. Հանդարտ կիրակի մեզ համար պահված, ճերմակ ննջարան կատարված երազ, տաք ներկայություն, պարզ երաշտություն, նախորդ օրերի մեղմ շարնակություն. Հանդարտ կիրակի մեզ համար պահված, ճերմակ ննջարան կատարված երազ, տաք ներկայություն, պարզ երաշտություն, նախորդ օրերի մեղմ շարնակություն.
Of course, the unmistakable sound, talent, and voice of Vor Mkhitaryan. I hope you enjoyed that. That was called Heavenly Sunday on the United Fantasies album. A little dedication to him as he's beginning a new life out there in the Carolinas. Wishing him all the best. And also letting you know, as our listeners, that we are engaged in a new project with Gor Mkhitaryan. And we hope to have a new album coming out next spring. It is something to look forward to. We'll be talking more about it as we get closer to it, but wanted to wish Gor all the best and let you listeners know that there's so much excitement out there, and we're really proud to be lending our name in his shoes to a new project that Gor is involved in. It's a project about, well, bringing a voice to things that are voiceless, to social issues all around us. And so I want to wish him the best on that as well, and hope you enjoyed that song. We'll put a link on today's show, not only to that song, but actually to the entire Gor catalog. Do check out GorMusic.com for all of his wonderful music and all the goodness that comes from there. Good luck, Gor. Millennials. Should we talk a little bit about millennials? Yeah, why not? Time Magazine did. Cover story, Time Magazine. About millennials. Interesting pictures, too. You know, a little baby carriage with the selfie sticks. Yeah, selfie sticks. Sort of the icon of the millennials. I like the pictures that were on there. It gave me a little bit time to think about it, but also to reflect on millennials and who they are within the context of our church. And an interesting article that I read several months ago in Christianity Today, who was quoted none other than Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Bonhoeffer back in the 1940s. And millennials today in the 2015. Well, let's talk a little bit. Time Magazine had an interesting story and interesting picture, too. They had these kids being portrayed as the subject matter of selfie sticks. Yeah. Let me read a little bit about it from Time Magazine. It says, millennial parents number more than 22 million in the United States, with about 9,000 babies born to them each day. This growing cohort of parents is digitally native, ethnically diverse, late marrying, less bound by traditional gender roles than any generation before. Millennials, many of whom entered the job market during one of the worst economic downturns in the U.S. history, have helped shape a culture where everyone is expected to be on all the time. That sentence got to me, okay? Where everyone is expected to be on all the time. Do you feel that? Do you feel that? I certainly do. Where you're expected to be on all the time. For their bosses, their coworkers, families, and friends. That's beyond millennials. I think they've brought in this culture, and now we are all expected to go along for the ride, too. With a smartphone and a social network always at hand, they're charting a course through parenthood that opens moms and dads to more public criticism as well as affirmation than anything previous generations have ever experienced. At the same time, these young adults, having been raised to count individuality and self-expression as the highest values, and why not? That's not just exclusive to millennials. I mean, think about if you're my age. I know we grew up just eating up Henry David Thoreau, where individualism was counted. You know, the drummer who walks to the beat of his own drum. Let's listen. Let's let him walk, no matter how distant that drum beat may be, no matter how out of sync that drum beat may be. Maybe that's the beat that he or she is walking to. Let's celebrate that individuality. So nothing new there, right? At the same time, these young adults, having been raised to count individuality and self-expression as the highest values, it says, are attempting to run their families as mini-democracies, seeking consensus from spouses, kids, and extended friend circles on even the smallest decisions. They're backing away from the overscheduled days of their youth, preferring a more responsive, less directorial approach to activities. And they're teaching their kids to be themselves and try new things, often unwittingly conditioning their tiny prodigy to see experiences as things to be documented and shared with the world. Well, yeah, we're just doing that constantly. I mean, there is that that generation gap that I feel all the time. I sometimes get on Facebook and I will just be, I marvel that people want to put so much of themselves in up there, sharing their private moments, sharing their private interests. Sometimes I just think, like, you know, so what? But it is a big so what. Yeah. It's important. It's important in making community. And now, what have we been talking about as the church? We talk about the church as community. And now we find that that community can exist virtually. It can exist on the net. It can exist in a community that is not bound by geographic boundaries. So that whereas a church for me would be my community church, my small little area, my circle of people, now your circle of influence is way bigger. With technology the way it is, social media the way it is, it's not uncommon to have friends on every side of the globe. Case in point, here the next step. We get messages from people down under, from up above. We get messages and feedback from people in the Middle East, from people down the street from us, from the Middle West. Yeah, it just... interesting how we've now become this global community. What we were talking about just 10 years ago about globalization coming together, and now we're understanding that, hey, this is it. Remember, science fiction becoming science fact. I mean, who would have thought at some point I could be sitting in my own little village, in my own little hut, and connecting with people throughout the world? And we're doing that right now. We're doing that. So what does this mean for the church? Well, people get off on different things, different tangents. And I'm always, you know, I've spoken about this several times, about this cliche we have. We have to encourage the youth, they tell us, right? Why? Because the youth are our future. And this rhetoric has always been a problematic for me. Is what does that mean? The youth are our future. Aren't they the here and now? Have we excluded them from reality today to say that they are in the future? And isn't that what McFly did, right? He was living in 1985. Then he accelerated himself to October 21st, 2015. That's what yesterday was, right? Back to the future. That was the day that they went to. Remember Back to the Future? Excellent movie. It got you thinking about all the metaphysical ramifications of time travel. Excellent, excellent. And very entertaining, too. But at some point, you realize that the future is out there, and it's not really connected to us right now. So when we pay this lip service to youth and we say they are the future, we're really discounting their condition today, their participation in life today. No, the youth are not the future. The youth are the present. They're very much part of our life today. Now, Christianity Today, just as several months ago, I believe it was toward the beginning of this year, had an interesting story about stop worrying about the millennials and learn to love them instead. That was the heading of this article. Yeah, I love it. That's what we've been saying all along. Forget about them being the future and worrying about them. I mean, everybody finds their equilibrium. If you believe in what you're doing, if you believe that the church is Christ ordained, you got to kind of let things happen. Yeah, give them guidance, but think that things are going to be happening. And they do. And so what's interesting about this story, and I'll definitely put a link on today's show notes to the Christianity Today article, if it is available. I don't know, I'm a subscriber, so I'm not sure if this link is available to non-subscribers. But one way or another, we'll get this out to you. It's worth reading, okay? So what the author here talks about, he talks about Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Now, if you don't know Dietrich Bonhoeffer, you need to get to know him. He's one of my heroes. Back in the 1930s, 40s, he was one who really stood up to the Nazis. He was one who was deeply religious. He's written so many beautiful books. A couple of them that have spoken to me. One is on ethics, and the other one is on a discipleship. Definitely worth reading. His book called Letters and Essays from Prison. This is because he was imprisoned during the Nazi regime, and yet he wrote these beautiful letters about faith, about interacting. What does it mean? And I think about that personally because, you know, one of the, we talked about this last week, that passage that comes to us as Jesus' mission, right? Jesus in Luke chapter 4 begins his ministry by proclaiming his mission. He goes into a church and they hand him these scrolls of the book of Isaiah. Now they hand him, they say, this is what you're going to read. Okay, you are the youth. This is what you are going to read. Instead, Jesus, it says, open the scroll to the part where it said. So this is what you're going to read. Jesus said, fine, I'll read what I want to from what you have given me. And he pulls open that portion. Yes, it's the same thing. It's the same story as our concern about millennials and about youth and preeminent discussion. What about the youth? One of the pen companies sent us a pen. You know, they do these advertising on pens. They put your church name on it and they try to buy you, they try to sell you these pens. They sent us this pen that said, St. Peter Armenian Church Youth Ministry. A misspelling. Y-O-U-T, without the H. And I kept it, because that's just the Armenian way of saying youth. There is no T-H sound in that beautiful alphabet created by Mesrop Mashros. There is no T-H sound. It is a T. Youth. The youth ministry. And we are concerned in Armenian circles about the youth. What about the youth? What is going on with them? Well, interestingly enough, Christianity Today had this same question regarding the millennials. And they talk about Dietrich Bonhoeffer approaching the same subject about youth. Bonhoeffer, let me read it. It says, Bonhoeffer's era was not that different from ours, at least not when it came to anxiety over youth. In the 1880s, a national youth movement called Wandervogel, which means rambling or hiking, had sprung up within Germany's middle class. Young people, frustrated and disengaged, decided it was time for adventure, so they gathered to wander the forests of Central Europe. Like some 1980s Coke commercials, they congregated in suburban neighborhoods to walk, sing, then camp in the forests and countrysides. The youth hostels, now ubiquitous in cities throughout Europe, were created to give young people a safe destination outside the city. In the ensuing decades, the Wandervogel took new shape, but its spirit had permeated German culture. By the 1930s, everyone, especially Christians, was worried about the young and debated how to keep them involved, connected, and motivated in all sectors of society. This was the context for Bonhoeffer's only public radio address, The Younger Generation's Conception of Our Leader. And it goes on to talk about this. And one thesis that he has, he said, it says that Bonhoeffer had 8 theses on youth. And this would, it would really behoove us today, if we're worried about the youth, if we're thinking about the youth, to really look and not picture them as a millennial phenomenon, not picture them as something that's unique to 2015, but something that is reoccurring through the centuries, through the decades. It says, in the midst of this, Bonhoeffer wrote 8 theses on youth work. We are not sure when they were written or why, but Bonhoeffer's thesis confronts and recasts our own millennial anxiety, shifting our perspective on youth ministry today. Thesis 1 reads, since the days of the youth movement, church youth work has often lacked that element of Christian sobriety that alone might enable it to recognize that the spirit of youth is not the Holy Spirit, and that the future of the church is not youth itself, but rather the Lord Jesus Christ alone. It is the task of youth not to reshape the church, but rather to listen to the word of God. It is the task of the church not to capture the youth, but to teach and proclaim the word of God. Wow! Wait. Back up now. The youth are the future of the church? What is that supposed to mean? No, Jesus Christ is the future of the church, because Jesus Christ is the present. He is right now and has been in the past and therefore will be in the future. Now, getting youth to understand this, that's really the task that we have before us. Now, this doesn't mean that we sit there and we try to make games out of it, but purely express what is the Word of God. And that Word of God is pure in itself. It will last. It will go beyond time, space. And that Word of God is simply the love that we have to have in our heart. And you know what? Youth do respond to this. Now, I've been in youth work all my life. Even today, I mean, my ministry talks to the youth. And it's very interesting, because there's not a Sunday that goes by that, you know, if I give a sermon, that it'll be the young people that come up and say, wow, that was different. Now, why is it different? Not because I'm making it accessible to the youth, not because I'm using language of the youth, but basically we're preaching the same message, but using the terms of today. And that shouldn't scare us. The terms, the terminology. That you have to be contemporary. You have to be contemporary. That's not changing the message. The message is love. The message is hope. The message is faith. The message is understanding ourselves within the context of God. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And understanding that thy will, that thy kingdom come, is part of my life right now. That kingdom is right now. Last night we had an interesting Bible study. We were talking about Luke chapter 4. And in there we had this idea of what does it mean to be a prisoner? What does it mean to be blind? What does it mean to be oppressed? And we realize that all of us were part of it. And it says, Jesus says, I have come to preach the good news to the poor, to the captives. Well, what is that good news? Well, the good news, we could say, is the kingdom of heaven is right now. And it occurred to me that there's a phrase, I don't know if this is a phrase that's accepted in other countries, but here in the United States, an employer, to do business in the United States as a public corporation, you have to be an equal opportunity employer. Equal opportunity means that you do not put distinctions between people because of gender, because of religion, because of national origin. equal opportunity. That is the good news that Jesus brought. You see, before Jesus came, and this is true not only within the Jewish state, but true within every society. There were the muckety-mucks, the people who took control and said that this belongs to us. The church belongs to me. And I will say this is the way it's supposed to be. And the youth will come and become part of that. Instead of opening up the doors and saying, hey, youth, you are today, come and be part of this. We say they will conform to our way. And really the good news is that the kingdom of heaven was accessible. That's the good news. It was accessible to everyone, not just the rich, not just the elite, not just the upper class, the higher class, the priests, the Pharisees, the people who understood and read the Bible, but it was accessible to everyone. The slow, the suffering, the poor, the maimed, those who were in need of God's blessing were ready to receive God's blessing. To those, God's blessings were accessible. Equal opportunity for all. That really is the difference. When you read the scriptures, when you read the life of Jesus, that's what he came to proclaim. That this mystery we talk about is accessible to all of us. You don't need to be out in the back worrying about what the future is going to be. Jesus is in charge of his church. Jesus is the church. Jesus brings to the church. Jesus is part and parcel of every aspect of the church. And once you remove Jesus from there, what happens? You don't have a church anymore. And so when we worry about where are the youth, how are the youth getting involved, what's going to happen tomorrow, what about the millennials? It's not about asking them to tell us what their wants are, but to express that the kingdom of God is right now and it's accessible to them. I mean, we pray for the church, right? So if we pray, you don't worry about it. Remember what we learned last week? If you're going to pray, don't worry. If you're going to worry, then don't pray. Thank you, Steve Harvey. We talked about that last week. Well, now apply it to the church. There's no reason to worry about it if you're doing church. If Christ is at the center of that. If the good news is being preached. If you are reaching out to the oppressed. If you are completing the ministry that Jesus came and began and said, in your presence, this is Luke chapter 4, in your presence, in your hearing of these scriptures, it has been accomplished. Why? Because Jesus Christ is right there. Now, I'm going to put all this in the show notes. There's a lot of material, so I would really strongly advise that you get out there and go through those show notes and hit some of those links. And I'd love to hear from you about this. Because, you know, this got me into a bit of trouble when I was in Pasadena. I was the priest over there for 6 years. And we, during that time, we started an incredible youth movement. It was a youth movement I had never seen like anything before. We had hundreds of kids that would be coming once a week. We'd get together. They would self-manage. They would self-do it. They'd make their barbecues and they'd talk and they'd share their stories. Their Bible studies were vibrant. They would run it. They would ask the questions. And what part did get me in trouble was that I refused to go by the usual standards, because somebody told me, let's build a basketball court and they'll come. And that's nice. I like that idea. Let's play basketball. Well, sure, we all need to be fit. We all need to play. But is that the reason they're going to be coming to church? And I challenged the people who asked me this. They said, why don't we build a basketball court? Because we could bring them in with basketball. I thought to myself, that's odd. How would I feel? Do to others as you would want them to do to you. How would I feel, okay? Somebody comes and says, hey, I've got a beautiful basketball court. Come and play. And then once you get there, oh, by the way, we have a Bible study. You have to participate. And guess what? In Pasadena, this is what they were doing. And I'm sure that many, many, many churches do this. Okay? They bring them, and if you want to play basketball, first you have to attend the Bible study. What's gonna build up? Resentment. Guy's coming there to play basketball. He's not coming there for your Bible study. Why not entice them with the Bible study and say that here's a Bible study that will tell you how you can maximize your potential by letting the kingdom become part of you right now, how God's love is going to penetrate you right now. And on top of that, when you do this, you're going to be so excited that you're going to need to work off some of that energy. So we have a basketball court, and if you feel like it, you can go and play the basketball. It's all a matter of perception. And trust me, youth are not stupid. You know why? Were you stupid when you were a kid? I'm not talking about the usual stupidity of making mistakes. No, but we have it with us. You want to be treated. What do young people want to be? The first thing, they want to know that they are respected. It's the same thing that you and I want right now. You want to be respected. You want to know that you count, you matter. And that's no different for the young people. They belong. They matter. They are not the future. They are the today. So treat them as such. So when we talk about millennials, yes, there are all kinds of phenomena that's sprouting up in this idea of being on. And you have to kind of understand that to play the game and to talk with them and to comprehend. But that doesn't discount the main message, the main focus of the church, which is to preach the good news, to proclaim the good news to the captive, to give sight to the blind, to help those who are oppressed and in prison. And you realize that those people who are blind, those who are captives, those who are in prison, are all of us. Because of our human state, we need that power that comes from God to understand that we are part of this beautiful thing called creation. From the highest mountaintops to the lowest valleys to the deepest of all seas, God has created this beautiful place that goes out there, that our closest and most neighboring star is 180,000 years away from us. And yet there are billions of other planets that are billions and billions of miles farther than that. And this whole thing that's called creation, you are part of it. Children are part of it. And without them, we don't have anything called creation. We don't have a church. Without Christ, we don't have a church. And Christ, his favorite people, think about it for a moment. What did he say? Let the children come to me, for to such belong the kingdom of heaven. Oh, endorsement from the top. What else do you want? I need to take a break right now. Here's Susie to make an announcement. Be back in a couple seconds.
Hi, Susie here again, reminding you that the next step is made possible through your prayers and generous donations. We've been broadcasting for 8 years now. We invite you to check out our extensive archive about applied spirituality and Christianity for just about every life situation. You'll find past podcasts on iTunes, Stitcher Radio, Blueberry, and of course at the In His Shoes website. Each episode is filled with insights about faith and applications of love. We're proud to have these podcasts available to our worldwide audience, with listeners added daily. To become a partner of this ministry, please consider donating by pressing on the donate button on our website. Your monetary contributions goes to maintain and further this dynamic mission, bringing the message of Armadoxy into the lives of a waiting world. Let us know if you'd like to sponsor a series of podcasts by dropping us a note at feedback@epostle.net. That's epostle with an E, apostolic evangelism for an electronic world, .net. We now return to this week's next step with Father Vazquez.
Well, I want to join Susie in thanking you for all of your prayers, your donations, your encouragement. You know, I get excited. Today was one of those days where I really got excited. You probably felt that as I was talking, because it occurs to me that, you know, what we're doing over here in the next step is really presenting something that is not new, but presenting it in a new way. And so when we read about it, I get excited. Okay, we're talking about millennials. Time magazine covers it. Christianity Today talks about it. Dietrich Bonhoeffer talked about it in the 1930s. In the 1890s, you had the German church going with it. We've been doing this for the last 2,000 years. And this is what Epostle is all about, right? Isn't Epostle exactly what we've been talking about? It's apostolic evangelism. In other words, the mission and the story and the message is all the same. It comes to us from the time of the apostles, from the time of Jesus Christ. That story has not changed for an electronic and expanding universe. Yeah, the universe is expanding, and today we have means of electronic media, of social media. Well, let's use it. That's the tool of today. I mean, think about the first people who made stained glass. What was that all about? Colored glass to portray what? The gospel message. Think about the first books that came out, okay? The Gutenberg Bible. Right? What was it? Think about the invention of the alphabet. Mesrop Mashrots. Why? The same message, getting the message out, but finding a new means of getting it out. And that's what you're supporting over here. When you come to Epostle, when you come to the next step, you're really supporting not a new message. It's the same message of hope, of love, of freedom, of goodness. But you're supporting it via new means. Apostolic evangelism for an electronic and expanding universe. You see, we've been consistent. Even in the 8 years we've been doing Next Step. And mind you, that these articles that I quoted today came out this year. 8 years ago. And I want to take credit for it, but no, 2,000 years ago, Jesus did it. He talked to the people in the language that they understood. He talked to them about a message that has been around from the beginning of the universe. That you only have one means of comprehending all of this that's all around you. The universe in its vastness is held together by a thin energy that is called love. And that love can break. And it's up to you to keep that strong in your life. Love and pass along that love. That's how easy it is, okay? So I hope you will get involved. You will become part of this ministry with your donations. You can go on, as Susie said, go on our website and just hit the donate button. I'm calling it a day for right now. I hope you enjoyed today's show as much as we enjoyed presenting it for you, preparing it for you. You could join us throughout the week. Send us an email at feedback@epostle.net. We are on Facebook as well as the mothership inhisshoes.org. I want to thank you for joining us. On behalf of Susie, our producer, Ken, our engineer, this is Father Voskin inviting you to join us again next week when we will take the next step.
And now here's the fine print.
The information and comments presented within this podcast and our website do not necessarily represent the views of the Armenian Church hierarchy, but are presented as a challenge to define the dynamics of Armenian Orthodoxy in all aspects of life. Listening to these shows is habit-forming. Addictive behavior associated with the next step is rarely, if ever, remedied. Rather, the next step is known to relieve and cure common cases of narrow-mindedness, prejudice, numbskulledness, and glaucoma in patients over the age of 20. Results may vary depending on credit rating. Findings are based on double-blind studies conducted in Istanbul and Jerusalem. Side effects include mind expansion, clarity of focus, higher rates of heart palpitations, sensitivity to the pain of others, and occasional nausea. The management and production crew of epostle.net take full responsibility for changes you will experience. Not valid with any other offer.
I forgot to ask you if you're seeing the same sky as we are. Bye.